So we were thinking about true faith, and I was speaking about the effects of unbelief and what the parents' unbelief did to their children. And in this second session, I want to just want you to go to the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. There's a wonderful exhortation in the book of Hebrews chapter 3. And, you know, I was speaking about the children of Israel and the Old Testament story of the 10 spies or the 12 spies that went into the land of Canaan, and the 10 that brought a false report or an evil report, and the 2 that brought in or that were men of faith. And the Bible says that all of these things were written for examples to us. And not examples to follow, but examples to not follow. Not to follow in their way of unbelief, but as kind of like a warning sign. There's a big cliff, you know, when we go down the highway and we see warning signs, we are very wise if we pay attention to the warning signs. And Hebrews chapter 3 is a warning sign, or it sets out a warning sign, and it says that we should therefore fear, I'm sorry, it's chapter 4. We should therefore fear lest, I'm sorry, I think I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay, chapter 3, yes. Chapter 3, 12. Take care, brothers and sisters, I'm going to paraphrase some of this, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from God. But he says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then in chapter 4, it says, let us therefore fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in the ones who heard. Now, in the first session, I spoke about the parrot that we used to have in South America, that he really didn't have faith. He was just an animal or a bird that learned to repeat what he heard. And the difference between having an intellectual knowledge is completely different than having a heart of faith, and how that faith really produces obedience. It produces a good result. And unbelief, I've said this, that faith and obedience are like twins. Siamese twins. They're always joined together. Where you will find true faith, you will find obedience. Where you find unbelief, you will always find disobedience, rebellion. Or like I said earlier, mutiny against God. Causing us to act independent of God. Causing us to go our own way, like it says in Isaiah. And again, the writer of Isaiah says, everyone has turned his own way, and everyone needs to enter into this life of faith that produces obedience through repentance and getting out of the driver's seat and putting God in the driver's seat. Faith looks at God and his wonderful promises. There's in Corinthians it says there's having therefore these precious promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. That means anything that is unclean, anything that is sin, anything that is wrong, whether it's a sin of the flesh or whether it's a sin of the spirit. God says, I've given you a promise whereby you can be free from all of that. And faith says, I believe that. God said that I can overcome fear, and I don't have to go through my life living in fear. Sisters, I want to tell you in Jesus' name, I don't know how many young sisters I have my wife and I have counseled that have struggled with deep, crippling fears. Just believing the lies of the enemy. Or men. I have also spoken with many, many young men that were defeated by sexual sin. And it is when a man receives a word of faith and he starts believing God and say, God has made provision for me to overcome this giant. Just like they in the Old Testament saw the giants, there are many people today that look at that giant in their own flesh. And they say, it's impossible. I've struggled with this giant for 20 years and I will never overcome it. And God says, okay, if you're going to believe your circumstances, you're going to believe your in your flesh more than you believe in my promise, then you will not enter in. I remember years ago an old man in the community I grew up in, he said, we all sin every day. And I've often said afterwards, I've used that as an illustration, if you believe that you will sin every day, you surely will. But God says, I have given you exceeding great and precious promises whereby you can overcome sin, whereby you can become a godly wife, whereby you can become a godly husband, whereby you can become a pure-minded man, where you can become a woman of faith that is filled with faith, just like Sarah. The Bible says, by faith, Sarah. Yeah. It uses the names of women in the Bible and it describes their faith. And the Bible says that she called Abraham Lord. The faith that Sarah had produced a godliness in her. What kind of faith do you have and what kind of life is your faith producing, sisters? Or men, by faith, Abraham. By faith, David. By faith, all of those men. Is their battery dying or something? Truth of God's word. I will not give in to suspicion, to fear and unbelief, or any such thing that brings a life of defeat in my mind. Philippians says, whatsoever things are honest. Is it 4:8? Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are lovely. I'm sure they're not in this order. What's true. What is good. And we can put all kinds of descriptions in there. And then he says in the end, think on these things. The things that build you. The things that strengthen you. Whenever Satan speaks, he's lying. He always brings condemnation and defeat. He always tries to make us feel like it's impossible. And faith looks at the impossibility and laughs at it because faith knows that there's a God that is bigger than the mountain. There's a God that is bigger than the giant. And just like the Old Testament people had literal giants, we today have giants in our flesh called pride, unbelief, fear, lust, envy. Anything that you struggle with either in your flesh, whether it's an addiction or whether it is a mindset, a thought life of defeat, God has a promise in His Word that you do not need to be overcome by that, but that you can overcome and you can be more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. And it hinges on just this one little fact. I believe God's Word. And I believe that what he said is true. We want to make it complicated. We want to add some of our own ideas to it. God says, no, you will only enter into this life of victory by believing my promises. First Peter says, we have been made partakers of exceeding great and precious. We're made partakers of a divine nature, that means the nature of God, by believing exceeding great and precious promises. And what could be more exceeding great and precious than just saying, sin will not have any dominion over you because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. So again, in recap, let me say, faith looks at God and at God's promises. God said it, and I believe it. Doubt and fear and unbelief looks at the circumstances and looks at the giants and looks at the impossibilities and looks at the difficult pathway and faith. And then it'll lead you astray and it'll blow you off course. But putting your faith in Jesus Christ and just believing His word for every promise that He gives you is such an amazing thing. Let's go to Hebrews 12 now and see what the apostle says in Hebrews. Therefore, and there was a man that used to say years ago, whenever there's a therefore, you want to see what it's there for. Well, the chapter before that, Hebrews 11, is the faith chapter. It's the Heroes of Faith Hall of Fame. And then he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. In King James it says, weight. Hey, let me give you an illustration. This is a testimony that is really close to me. Here about 2 months ago, I was convicted that I was overweight and that I needed to lose some weight. And so I started on a journey of losing weight and becoming more healthy in my eating habits. I stepped on the scales and the scales said, you're fat. And no amount of me saying, I rebuke that scales, is going to change the reality of the scales. That's how God's word is. God's word is like the scales. If my life does not line up with what God's word says, no amount of denial will ever change the fact that you are not measuring up. You can smash the scales and say, the thing isn't working right, and get another one, it'll still say, you're fat, you need to lose some weight. And God's word never changes. The scale could be broken, it could be wrong, but God's word never changes. And I had to take personal responsibility for my eating habits. I'm just sharing a moment of honesty with you that, and this is a personal thing, and I'm not saying this to condemn anyone. It's very personal, and I don't put a burden on anyone. I'm only using this as an illustration, and excuse me, I don't necessarily condemn someone that has a couple extra pounds, but I'm using this as an illustration that, and it's so, so true with God's word. So many people go into God's word and they read something and, well, yeah, that's a good verse. You memorize it, but you don't believe it because it doesn't change the way you live. Once I said, okay, I can do something about this. I can change the way I eat. I can change my lifestyle. I can cut out the junk food. I can cut out the ice cream, the pudding, and all of that. The sweet stuff. Because I want to be healthy. Now, you can eat chocolate and go to heaven. Don't get a wrong idea here. I'm only saying that when it comes to God's word, we had better not mess with the truth of God's word. If God's word says that it is wrong for us to live in a constant state of rebellion and fear, when God's word, this example we just read this morning, God was angry at these people. Because, like I said earlier, it was like slapping God in the face and saying, yeah, You told us that we can go in and enter in and have this as an inheritance, but it's impossible. They were just, unbelief makes God out to be a liar. And faith makes God look big. Unbelief looks at impossibilities through microscopes. A microscope, you can take something that is very, very tiny and explode it and make it look really bigger than it ever was. That's what unbelief does. It takes a little impossibility that for God is really small. It's not hard. In fact, Isaiah said, "Is anything too hard for me, says the Lord? Am I not the Lord? Can I not do that?" Maybe your marriage isn't working. Maybe you're not getting along. I don't know your marriages, but God does, and you do. Maybe it's not working. Isn't God's fault? It's your fault. Because God wants to bring us to a place of fellowship. And like I said earlier, there is no relationship that is more sacred than the relationship between husband and wife. You don't have to go through life fighting and coping and just getting by and just finally knowing that we can't touch that subject because that'll be a trigger button and we're going to fight. That's defeat. That's coping. That's not what God's word says. God says we're overcomers. And so faith is opposite of unbelief. Like I said, unbelief takes a microscope and looks at something that in the eyes of God is small and explodes it to something that is, oh my, this is just way too big. You know, our imagination lends itself to us to just lie against what God's word says. Faith, on the other hand, is like a telescope. With a telescope, you can go outside at night and a star that looks very, very small. You know, children, have you ever looked at the sky through a telescope? Have you ever looked at a star through a telescope? You know, there are millions, I don't know, science, there's probably some better scientists than I here. But they're millions of miles away, and I hear, if I'm not mistaken, that the smallest star is bigger than the Earth we live on. And the telescope looks at the star and makes that which appears to be small, but isn't small. It's big. It's huge. So how do you look at life? Do you look at it through a microscope, through the eyes of unbelief, or do you look at life through the eyes of faith that says, my God is much, 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 much bigger than I even know? Take your choice. You can look at your impossibilities in your life, and through the eyes of unbelief, you can look at perhaps a habit that you've tried to break, or an addiction you've tried to break, or a sin you've tried to get victory over, or whatever it is, a relationship that is always wearing you out, whether it's husband and wife, whether it's co-worker, whether it's in the church, whatever it is, and you can look at that and say, God will help us to overcome this. And maybe, just maybe, He has to break a yoke within you, a yoke of flesh that needs to be broken. And God sees. The wonderful thing about it is, God doesn't ask us to do something we can't do. He just asks us to believe that He can do it for us. And then He does it. Because He loves to show Himself strong on behalf of those that love Him. I think it was the King Asa that went to the doctor instead of going to God for his healing. And in that occasion, God just wanted Asa to believe Him. And the prophet that went to him said that the eyes of the Lord are going through all of the earth, seeking a person through whom He can show Himself strong. Through people that fear Him. Through people that love Him. Through people whose hearts is perfect toward Him. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're saying, I've got some big mountains in my life. I don't doubt it. Listen, there are still mountains that I'm proclaiming God's word to them in our family life. There are still things in our family. I have two daughters that are not serving the Lord wholeheartedly. And I'm not saying that if you have faith that everything will just be peachy. I'm saying that faith will not allow you to focus on that. But faith will say, my God is bigger than the impossibilities that surround me, the mountains that are surround me. I remember 10 years ago, in closing this session, I want to just share a personal testimony. 10 years ago, our oldest daughter left our home, crushed our hearts, broke us. We adopted two little girls in Honduras when we lived there. And the day after she turned 18, she turned her back on our teaching and left home. And I went through a time of crushed. I was crushed. And I began to just believe the lies of the enemy. That I should just sit down, I should not preach again, I should just, you know, I was under the accuser's voice for a period of about 2 years that I just struggled and struggled and struggled. And I remember one morning as I was sitting in my favorite chair and I was meditating on God's Word, and it was just like one of those revelations that the Lord dropped out of heaven. And I was reading a little devotional that said something about believing God. I wish I could go back and find what actually I was reading. And the Lord began to just minister me personally. You know, you ever had those times when God takes a wonderful verse in the Bible and all of a sudden He just starts teaching you? It's just like the Holy Spirit kicked in. And this is what He said. What are you doing down there in the mud? Trudging through the mud of unbelief and discouragement, fear, wanting to give up. It was one of those times when I felt like quitting ministry and just putting my whole heart into my business. And He rebuked me. And He wasn't angry. He's just rebuking me. Sometimes it's good to have a loving rebuke. It's good to lovingly rebuke your children. Rebuke them, but love them. Love them, but rebuke them also. And the Lord said, what are you doing down there in the mud? You know where you are? Where I have you. My Word says, you have been raised up together with Christ. You have been seated in heavenly places. And where I was, that was not heavenly at all. It was muddy down here. And the Lord spoke to me personally. He said, from where you are seated, if you, by faith, are seated with me in a heavenly place, from my perspective, you look down on mountains. You see, my focus was wrong. My eyes were wrong. Hebrews 12 says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Fixing, gazing. Don't get your eyes off of Jesus. Don't look at the mountains. They're there, but don't focus on them. I'm not talking about being in some denial and saying, oh, my daughters are okay and everything's fine. No. They're not okay. But that's not my focus. My focus is on a promise that God gave me 20 years ago that I still haven't seen. Abraham was a man of faith. God said, you're going to have a child. Abraham, first of all, he went about his own way, and Sarah even helped him, you know, produce an Ishmael, and you know the story. But the Bible says that it was when Abraham was old and when it was humanly impossible for him to have a child or his wife to bear a child, that God said, okay, now I have brought you to the place of impossibility. All of these things are written for examples to us. When we face impossible situations in our marriage, in our home, in our church, in our business, finances, it doesn't matter what your impossibility is. Faith in God, where you humble yourself before the Lord and you say, God, there's this big financial difficulty ahead of me. I'm going to lose my job, or I have to change jobs, or whatever it is. God says, if you'll just believe me, I will show myself strong on your behalf. or I will help you to overcome that bad habit, or I will help you to come to a place of peace and rest in your life. Or if you want to, you can keep on walking in unbelief and just be this defeated Christian and just not enjoy all of the milk and honey in the land of Canaan or the victory that is available for you. Take your choice. If you want to go to the left, go left. If you want to go to the right. But the people that believe God and His promises, they will be blessed. And you know, when the Lord spoke that personal word to me that morning in that living room, I can tell you honestly, I never went back into that pit of despair ever again. Oh, I was tempted. The enemy still lies. He still comes with the same smooth-handled, suspicious-looking lies, and you know, he shapes them to look like the Holy Spirit and the truth, and he shoots his darts. Just because it comes out of the Bible doesn't mean, a thought that comes out of the Bible doesn't mean that God spoke it. Satan, he quotes the scripture, and the intention is to bring you to condemnation and to quit. God doesn't do that. God, even though he severely rebukes us, he loves us, and he says, hey, listen, where you're at, you're in the mud, but there's a way out. There's victory. You can believe my word, and I'll help you. All he's asking you to do is reach out your hand and grab him. You know, did you ever think of Peter when he was walking on water? That was impossible for man. But Jesus said, come out. And Peter walked on water, and when he looked at the waves, he started sinking. And he just cried, Lord, help me. And I can just see Jesus reach down and grab him. He didn't say, Peter, say it 10 times. By the time he would have said it 3 times, he would have been drowning. God reaches out his hand to us the moment we believe him. I want to read in absolute closing something I wrote right after the Lord pulled me out of the slough of despond. If I can find it here on my phone, I think it's here. If I remember now how to get it. It's a poem that I wrote through this time of this is crazy. Oh, here it is. You remember I said in the airplane, well, I didn't say this actually, but I've heard the illustration that pilot friends of mine, I had a pilot friend in Missouri when we lived in Missouri, and we would get in his plane sometimes and we'd go just flying around for fun. One time his wife and my wife and I, he and you know them and us went out on a date Sunday after church, and we flew to a little grassy strip in Arkansas where it would have taken us 5 hours to drive it, but we flew it in about 45 minutes in a beautiful place, and we landed in this nice grassy strip, and then we ate at a restaurant. But they would tell you that if you focus on the obstacles outside of the runway, you're probably going to hit them. But when you land a plane, you want to focus on landing that plane on the middle of the runway. And there was occasions when he would tell me, Dan, you want to fly? Sure, I like to fly. So he would give me the controls. And he would coach me and tell me how to fly. I can fly a plane. You don't have to be a pilot to fly a plane. You do have to be a pilot to take off and land, I'll tell you that much. But when we were up there flying, everything was cool and everything was okay. And he would talk me into, now, you know, push this brake pedal or the rudder or whatever you call it and pull back a little bit or push forward a little bit. You'd go up and down and whatever. And he'd coach me till we were like
200 feet from the runway, and I'd say, look, Paul, I think we both want to walk away from this landing. You'd better finish it. And that's what God says. He says, I won't ask you to do something that you're not able to do, but your focus must be one of faith in God. So when I had this time of defeat and failure, I wrote this poem, and I just titled it Focus. When you focus on your failures, you will only fail again. When you always look at trouble, there will never be an end. Doubt will grip you and defeat you. You will feel like giving in. Fear will bind you and control you, and your heart will be condemned. When big mountains are before you, and the road seems hard and long, when you feel like hope has left you, and you seldom sing a song, when your soul is filled with sadness, and your spirit is in pain, sin has left you cold and empty, and your battles seem in vain. When the thoughts that you are thinking and the words you speak are wrong, when your mind is filled with darkness and the world has let you down, just remember that your focus will determine where you'll go, and if seeds of doubt you're sowing, they will surely, surely grow. There is only one solution to your struggle with despair. You must lift your eyes to Jesus, cast on Him your doubt and care. In His blood there is forgiveness. He will wash away your sin. He will cleanse you if you'll ask Him and renew your life within. With His Spirit He will fill you if you only will believe. Faith unlocks the door of treasure that to you He'll gladly give. In His Word you'll find the promise that He'll fill you with His love. Claim His promise and believe it. You will see your mountains move. Fill your mind with truth, my brother and sister. Do not doubt what He has said. Take the shield of faith and use it. Put salvation on your head. Claim the word of faith and speak it in the Spirit of the Lord. Pray in faith, and you will conquer through the power of His word. There's a promise in the Bible that He hears us when we pray. In the darkness He will lead us when we cannot find our way. Faith will lead us through our trials. Faith will conquer every foe. Just remember that your focus will determine where you'll go. God gave me this poem in a matter of about 1 hour. The words just rolled off of my pen. And in times when I've found my focus getting a little off tune or off course, so to speak, the Lord reminds me, remember what I told you 10 years ago? That's 10 years ago. I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, you might not have the circumstances in your life that I've had or that we experience and face, but I have learned to know that wherever there's people, there's impossibilities. Whether you're young, whether you're married, whether you're old. And I want to encourage you. Fix your eyes on Jesus, on His wonderful promises in His Word. And He'll take you to places that are humanly impossible. But with God, all is possible. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart. And I want to just encourage you. Don't tie God's hands by your unbelief. Just say, Lord, the mountains that are in my life, the impossibilities. Maybe you have unsaved relatives, or maybe you have deep inner turmoil in your spirit. Maybe your life is not a life of rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All you have to do is reach out your hand and say, Jesus, you said that you would give me rest, and I believe it. And fall upon His promise. Don't let go of His promise. Stand on His Word. Father, thank You for Your wonderful promise to us as Your children. And I pray that You would just touch my dear brothers and sisters with the Holy Spirit. Right now, Jesus, pour life into my brothers and sisters. Right now, would You walk among us and take Your golden pitcher filled with the water of life, with grace and truth and strength. Let someone that felt my circumstances are impossible, let them today shout the shout of victory and faith. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that Satan would be defeated and rebuked. And I pray that You would bless this little fellowship. And I pray for the elders here that You would give them hope and strength and faith and a fresh anointing today. God, You know that we need a fresh grace and a fresh anointing every day. And I pray in Jesus' name that every attack of the enemy would be brought to nothing. I pray, Father, that You would give a ring and a sound of faith in this little fellowship. Father, I pray that the marriage would be strong and they would become one. I pray, Father, that the children would come to know You. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that any scheme or device of the enemy would be brought to nothing. And I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would be in this place. I pray, Father, that faith, that someone who is hungry for the Holy Spirit would be filled. And they would be like that man that continued to ask until he received. Thank You, God, for Your wonderful Word. Lord, I want to proclaim this morning, I believe Your Word. And I again take hold of the promises You gave me while I was living in Honduras 20 years ago. That if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, my house will also be saved. That promise is from You, God, and I believe it. Lord, I refuse to look at the impossibilities. We refuse to look at the circumstances, at the giants. We will not be like the 10 spies, but Father, we will be like those 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb. And Lord, Your Word says Your blessing on Caleb was his descendants will inherit this land. And so, Lord, I pray that we as fathers, spiritual fathers and mothers, would not rob our children from inheriting a life of victory and peace. I pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.